You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
I want to welcome all of our campuses, Cypress, Downtown, Espanol, Siena. And I want to tell you about something before we jump into the message. I want you to know we have done this for years and years. We pick out a devotional guide that we go through as a church. And so it's really cool that each one of us are reading the same devotional each day. And so as we're going through it, so you can add and you can do other devotionals as well. But the one that we've chosen for this year is Tozier. That's A.W. Tozier. He's an amazing Christian author that's passed away many years ago, but a classic Christian author. Tozier for the Christian Leader. And the reason that we've chosen this, that I've chosen this, is for the Christian leader because we're difference makers in our church. So we're all leaders. So you may be like, wait, no, I'm not a Christian leader. That's for pastors and missionaries. No, this is for Christian leaders, anybody that's a believer, for us to be able to step out. So I hope that you'll get this today. You can get this today at Corner Books at any of our campuses, and that you'll be able to just kick off the new year, if you will. Be a great Christmas present for somebody as well if you want to do that. But you can just start. I've been reading it. It's been great. It divides up every month. Is a different subject. So 1 month is on revival, 1 month's on personal holiness, 1 month is on trials and struggles, and it goes on like that. So Tozier for the Christian Leader, we want everybody to get this so that we can be on the same page, literally, being able to pray for one another and know what God's doing in our church and being able to go through this. So you can grab that as you can go along in just a little while after the service. You can grab that, all of our campuses, to be able to do that. We've been in a series talking about everyone and everything, that we want to be a part of everyone and everything of what God wants to do. And so what we've been doing is we've been wanting to be a work of art. We've been looking about how do we give generously of our attention? How do we give generously of our resources and our time? And last week, if you remember, we had a couple things that we had last week that love offers our attention. And love offers our resources. So if you got your listening guide, you're going to need this a little bit later on in the service, but we got those first two blanks as recap of last week. So love offers our attention and our resources. If we're going to be people that truly love, then we're going to give, just as we do to parents, what do you give your kids? Attention, resources, and time. What do you give your spouse? Attention, resources, and time. What do you give friendships? Attention, resources, and time. What do you give in your Christian walk? Attention, resources, and time. If we're going to be works of art, then that's what God's going to use in our lives, is to give our attention, resources, and time. And what we've been asking for is that we want to have everyone involved in everything. And so everything that God wants to do, we know He's going to get it all done. There's no question He's going to get it all done. But the question is, everything He wants to get done, will everyone be included? Or will there just be some of us that are included? And if we're not included in everything He wants to do, we're going to miss out on joy. That's what we've been talking about the last few weeks. But we want everyone to be involved in everything. So it doesn't mean that everybody's going to give $1 million. Doesn't mean everybody's going to give whatever amount of money. It doesn't matter on that at all. It means that everybody, though, is a part of generosity. Doesn't mean that everyone is going to serve for 40 years serving in Life Bible Study. That'd be great and well and good, but it does mean that everyone is serving the Lord with their time. Doesn't mean that everyone loves everything that we ever do and putting our attention on the Lord, but it does mean that all of us put our attention on the Lord and say, God, we want to spend time with You and we want to know You. Everything that God wants to do, He gives us the opportunity for everyone to be involved. Through our attention, our resources, and our time. Last week, we looked at the Good Samaritan about our resources, our attention, and our resources. And this week, we're going to look at our time. But in recap and in thought of our resources going out, of our attention being focused on the things of the Lord, I want to introduce you to a wonderful couple that's a part of our church that is from our downtown campus via video. I want you to watch as Corey and Sarah give us a word. So downtown campus, this is your crew from downtown, and I want you to hear the wisdom that they have as a young couple on walking and giving of their resources and their attention to the Lord. Let's watch this together.
We moved to Houston in 2009 after we graduated from college. We both had jobs here, praise the Lord. Started in the Newlywed or Close class, and then very shortly thereafter became involved in the financial consulting ministry.
I was coming from a place of fear when it came to money. I had seen wonderful parents, godly parents, do a lot of things right, but they had made some pretty big financial mistakes. There was a huge amount of fear and stress and lack of peace that could come from money. Corey and I did a 12-week Crown Financial Ministries session, and by far, that was the best premarital counseling we could have done. So one of the things that we did is we sat down and we set family goals in a bunch of different areas, physical, emotional, spiritual, intellectual, and we put a financial goal there too. And now we do that every 6 months or so. Financial management is not about being good with big numbers. It's actually about being excellent with small habits. And if you can get those habits on a small scale, especially when you're making less money, and really get them to sink into your heart, sink into your family, if there's more than just one person, as those numbers grow, those habits hold, and that's where you start getting blessings just really more clearly.
More often than not, money is a symptom of an underlying issue. And what's great about Houston's First is that we have the resources here we can send people to when we kind of start to peel back the layers of what they're dealing with. Giving is extremely important because it's training our hearts to be aligned with God's purposes. What we witness more than anything is that people tend to be inherently generous, but if you're not purposeful, it will never happen.
We really feel like it's addictive to be able to have that blessing of giving.
So when you look at somebody's bank account, you'll see where their heart is. And not only giving, but the way we manage all aspects of our finances are a revelation of what is pouring out of our heart. It's really amazing to us when we get to see people as they start to let go more instead of trying to accumulate and hold so tightly. The Lord gives us very clear direction, but then also gives us very clear promises.
It's great to hear Corey and Sarah's story and to hear and to see from a young family the desire to be generous with their attention, with their resources, and with their time. We're going to look at the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, verse 29, to get that backdrop in our mind of the blessings that can come, of the things that God can do in our lives when we're generous with our attention, our time, and our resources. Now, we're going to take notes as we go along. We're going to look at the Good Samaritan story that we looked at and began last week as well. But I want you, as you get there, I want you to do something for me, okay? Everybody's going to do this. All campuses, everybody's participating. I want you to put your right hand out with your palm up like that, okay? Your right hand out with your palm up. Now, here's what I want you to envision. I want you to envision that to the left of your right hand, a mile away. So what would be a mile from the Loop campus? What would be a mile from Siena? What would be a mile from Cypress, from Espanol? What would be a mile from there? I want you, from downtown, a mile from your right hand to the left is the beginning of the United States of America, okay? Everybody comes on the Mayflower. We know the story, all that sort of stuff. That's what's there. Then I want you to picture on the right, all the way to the right, for all of eternity is the time of future that we have. So God's future all the way. So take a look at your hand. Think about it. A mile this way is the founding of America. Eternity that way is what we have in the future. This is your life right here. That's your life. That's it. It says in the scriptures, it says that our life is a handbreadth. In Psalm 39, you can put your hand down now. Psalm 39, verse 4 through 5. Show me, O Lord, my life's end and number my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. For you have made my days a mere handbreadth. And the span of my years is nothing before you. Each man's life is a breath. So you think about this is what we've got right here. This is our entire life. And we get to give that to the Lord. We get to be a part of making a difference for the Lord and making a difference in our own lives. Having purpose. Do you feel like you have purpose in your life? It's been said before that the two greatest days of a person's life are the day that they're born and the day they find out why. The day that they were born and the day that they find out why. Many of us are born, but many of us have never discovered why. Well, I submit to you that the why is that you are to be a work of art to the glory of God, that you're to be a work of attention, work of resources, work of time to the glory of God, and saying, Lord, it's yours and yours alone. I want to show you the Good Samaritan journey here, if you will, beginning back in verse 29. This is what we started with last week. A lawyer's trying to stump Jesus, but Jesus can't be stumped. The lawyer's trying to justify himself, but Jesus is going to say the hero is a Samaritan that the Jews despised, and the heart of it is compassion. Look at verse 29. For you have answered correctly, it says verse 28, but wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus looked up in the took up the question and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him and beat him and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road. And when he saw him, notice that he saw him, and he passed on the other side in the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, he saw him and he passed on the other side. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and he bandaged his wounds. He poured on his olive oil and wine, and he took him on his own animal and brought him to the inn to take care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, which is 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper. Take care of him, and when I come back, I will reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. Now, we saw last time that we were together that he gave us his resources. He gave of his animal. He gave of his oil. He gave of his wine. He gave 2 days' wages. We saw also that he gave his attention. He didn't walk on the other side. He went to the side where the injured man was. He cared for him. He bandaged his wounds and gave his great attention there to bandage his wounds. And now we're going to see that he gives his time. Love offers our time. Love offers our time. How did he give of his time? Well, number one, it took some time to get the man bandaged up. It took the man time to bandage him up and then to take him to the inn. And then it says the next day, so the man spent the first night with him. The next day, he said to the innkeeper, whatever else is on his account, just charge it to me. And I will come back when I finish my business in the city of Jericho. I'll come back and I'll make sure that everything is taken care of. So he gave of his time to bandage him up. He gave of his time to spend the night with him. He gave of his time to then return back to him and to say, I want to be able to give of my time for this. He's on the road. He's following up. And here's the truth about it. Our time is often the hardest resource for us to give. Our time is often the hardest resource for us to give. Many of us would rather write a check than we would to volunteer. Many of us would rather give a little bit of attention, but not too much time to it. Our time is something that is so difficult. We say that, but let's be really honest about that. It's not necessarily that we don't have enough time. It's the fact that we just don't use our time wisely in a lot of ways. You know that the average person spends 50 minutes a day on Facebook? And all of us say, oh, I don't have enough time. I don't have enough time. But yet we spend almost an hour on Facebook. We spend time doing all sorts of things that are really just kind of a waste of time. Now, definitely everybody needs some time to piddle, right? You know what piddle time is? We just don't have anything to do, and you're just kind of piddling around the house, and you're getting stuff cleaned up, or you're just running errands, or you just decide, I'm going to go get a cup of coffee, I'm going to do this. Everybody needs that downtime. There's no question about it. But what happens is a lot of times we're not using our time wisely. We're not planning out our days. We're not asking God what he wants us to accomplish today on his behalf. What I have found in my life, I've been taking my things to do list into my prayer time in the morning. At the end of my prayer time, I've been asking the Lord, what do you have for me to accomplish today? Here's what I found. His list for me is shorter than my list for me. I got a whole lot of things that I'd like to get done, but I really get down prayerfully. What do you want to get done? And I can write down a few things and go, you know what? This is going to be good and be able to do that and not be wasting time. I just finished a book that we handed out at First Baptist Academy, our school, incredible school, to parents because we want to create at First Baptist Academy digital citizens. A lot of all the digital stuff happening in today's world, digital citizenship is an important thing that kids would know how to be on the internet, how to be on their phones in a positive way, not a negative way. So we want to teach them, and we're doing that to teach them to be digital citizens. So we handed out this book to all of the parents. It's called The 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. The 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You by Tony Rinke. And we get to this one page on page 45, and this is what he says. He gives a quote here, and he says this. We think we want peace and silence and freedom and leisure, But deep down, we know that this would be unendurable to us. In fact, we want to complexify our lives. We don't have to, we want to. We want to be harried, hassled, and busy. Unconsciously, we want the very thing we complain about. For if we had leisure, we would look at ourselves and listen to our hearts and see the great gaping hole in our hearts and be terrified because it is a hole so big that nothing but God can fill it. Did you hear that sentence? An amazing sentence. We actually want to complexify our lives. We don't have to. We want to. We want to be harried, hassled, and busy. Unconsciously, we want the very thing that we complain about. So we say oftentimes we don't have enough time, but it's the fact that we're filling our time with so many other things that we don't have the time to really give attention to the things that are important. C.S. Lewis says it like this in his book, The Screwtape Letters, which is an allegory, and so it kind of gets reversed around, but this is basically what he's saying, that there's a strategy of nothingness that Satan has against our lives, so that a man or a woman ends their life, and they've done nothing they really ought to do and nothing they really want to do. They've done nothing they really ought to do and nothing they really want to do. The attention, the resources, the yes, but also the time. To be able to say, Lord, we give you our time. We give you our hours. Psalm 90, verse 12, an amazing scripture. You can write it down in your notes. Teach us to number our days carefully that we may develop a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to count our days and teach us to make our days count. And so we've got to be people. We want to be people that give of our time, and that's what we see with this man, is he gave of his time, he gave of his attention, he gave of his resources, but here in this place of his time. The application of this is love who is on your path. Love who is on your path. When we love who is on our path, it makes a huge difference. Now, here's what I want you to do. Next to that blank on your listening guide, I want you to write down the name of somebody that's on your path. That may be somebody at the dry cleaners. That may be somebody at your workplace. That may be somebody in your home. Who's somebody that's on your path? Here's what the Good Samaritan did. He just was walking out his journey, and somebody was on his path in need. Guess what's going to happen tomorrow? Tomorrow, Monday, you are going to have somebody on your path in need. And you're going to remember this moment right now that I'm speaking to you. And you're going to have no time to be able to give to them. And then you're going to think, no, I need to be able to do that. And you're going to slow down and you're going to take that opportunity to care for them in that moment. And that moment may just be 30 seconds. That moment may be 30 minutes. And you'll leave that moment and you'll go, thank you, Lord, that I took the time to stop. It was more of a blessing to me than it was for me to just hurry through my life. Love shows itself to who is on our path. Now, that means, this is going to sound unusual and let the Lord do what he wants with this, but not every opportunity is your opportunity. If you stopped and you ministered to every single person you passed by on the street in Houston, Texas, you would never get anywhere to ever do anything because there's going to be a person underneath the bridge every single time that you go by. Now, that doesn't mean you minister to somebody under the bridge. Doesn't mean that you care for somebody under the bridge, but it just doesn't work like that. But let me give you great news. Here's what's great news. If you give to our church, if you give to the Great Commission budget, which is our yearly budget, if you give to that, do you know that you're giving to actually help homeless folks? Do you know that through our faith center that we feed and clothe, get this, 40,000 people a year we feed and clothe. Over 40,000 people a year. It's incredible to think about that. So when you give to the church, you're not just giving for the things you see. You're giving through a lot of things you don't see. You're helping folks to be helped. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't give. Yesterday, I was at a stoplight. There was a lady. She came over. I handed her a bottle of water. She said, do you have any money for me? I said, no, but I got a bottle of water for you. I gave her a bottle of water, and she was real disappointed in the bottle of water. But that's okay. Because I know that I'm giving resources over here. My money is going to her, but going to her through the work of the church for somebody to sit down with her, counsel her, share Christ with her, clothe her, be on a process with her. Do you see the difference? Now, am I telling you don't give money to people on the street? No, that's not what I'm telling you at all. I'm telling you that God's going to put people on your path that you're going to be able to give time and attention and resources to, and I'm giving you the understanding that I have in my own heart. I know that every person you pass, you can't do the same thing for every person that you pass. It's just not possible. but you're giving a part of the budget, you are giving to literally over 40,000 people a year to be able to help. Do you know that there's the poor in the homeless situation of the poor, but there's also the working poor in our city? There's those that are working, but they're not able to make ends meet, and that's where we can come together as well with our faith centers to help make ends meet for the working poor. For those that just, they just have trouble making ends meet, we can step in there as well. Not just for a handout, but, you know, as we say, the hand up kind of thing to help them in those ways. So who is on your path, not just in a poverty situation, but who is on your path that's the up and out? Somebody at your workplace that you just need to start praying for and just asking God to do something. And you are the good Samaritan that's just going to be able to meet their needs and to give them attention, resources, and time as you walk by. Kids, coworkers, neighbors, places you frequent, churches, church activities, school activities. Your neighbor is who you pass by. Your neighbor is who you pass by. Now let me ask you and give you my second point. Why do we give of our time, attention, and resources? At this point, you're going to have to put your thinking cap on, because I'm going to turn the diamond, if you will, just a notch. We're going to look at a different facet. Doesn't mean that the facet that we typically look at isn't valid. We're just going to turn the facet just a notch. Here's what it is. It's about God, not ROI. It's about G-O-D, not ROI. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. What is ROI? Business people in the room know what this means. ROI is return on investment, is what that stands for. Return on investment. G-O-D, that's God. ROI, return on investment. Why do we give of our attention, our resources, and our time? We give because it's about G-O-D, not about ROI. Now, here's what I mean by that. What was the return on the investment for the Good Samaritan? Nothing that we can see at this point in the story. What was the return on investment? Nothing that we could see at this point in the story, as the story concludes. He had less wine. He had less oil. He had less time. He had less money. He had less, ability to help somebody else. He helped this guy, and we don't see at the end. And then this man became his tonto for the rest of his life, right? This man became his sidekick for the rest of his life. No, this man became his helper. This man then gave him 100-fold of whatever he gave before. We do not see ROI in this. The reason that we give, now here's where I want to turn the dial. The reason that we give is not because we are purchasing something, but because we are worshiping someone. See the difference? We think oftentimes, and incorrectly so, we are purchasing impact. We are purchasing a return on our investment instead of worshiping someone. Now, the ROI here for this Good Samaritan that he doesn't know about is, think of how many ministries have started off of this story. How many people have given and done something kind off of this story? So the eternal ROI, return on investment, is huge, but the earthly ROI is small or non-existent even. Here's where, let me get in our minds for just a minute as believers. We want instant gratification in life. We want the microwave in 30 seconds to make it warm. We want the phone in 30 seconds to tell us what the next movie time is. We want the TV to click and change the channel when we press a button. We want all these things to happen instantaneously, don't we? We want instant gratification so we have trouble waiting on anything, including the Lord. Well, in that instant gratification, we want to give that dollar and see that shoe go on that foot in Africa instantaneously. We want to see that $100 go out and that cup of cold water happen right then. And if we can't somehow connect our $100 to this impact, we go, I don't know if I want to give. So that makes it a troublesome for us to be able to give to things that are general, like giving to the budget of the church, giving to denominational work, giving to the Foreign Mission Board, the International Mission Board, giving to those things. We want to give our $100 to the person who needs $100 and then receive a thank you note back from the person, right? Because we want the ROI and we want the control. But let me just tell you what happens in Christianity. You worship the Lord through your giving. Does not mean that religious entities or nonprofits shouldn't tell you what they're doing. This is not by any means me trying to get out of transparency by any means. We'll tell you everything we're doing and tell you a bunch of stuff we're doing, some great things we're doing about how we're feeding 48,000 people a year. That's an awesome thing to be able to do. But at the same time, what we have to do is we have to give it to the Lord and say, Lord, here it is. It belongs to you. I'll give you a couple examples. Leviticus chapter 1 through chapter 7. I know those are your favorite passages of Scripture. I mean, I'm sure you've got Leviticus on your refrigerator. You got a Leviticus bumper sticker. You got a Leviticus shirt. You love Leviticus. It's the best. I mean, Philippians 4:13, who wants that? Who wants Jeremiah 29? Give me Leviticus 1 through 7. What's Leviticus 1 through 7? It's the offerings that are brought to the temple. What happens with the offerings brought to the temple? Okay, here's the deal. We want you to bring your best bull, not your worst bull. We want you to bring your best bull to the temple. Okay, what are you going to do? This is my best bull. Tell me what you're going to do with this. I want to know my return on investment for my very best bull, my very best grain, my very best offering. I want to bring it here. What's going to happen? Okay, here's what's going to happen. We're going to slit your bull's throat, and then we're going to bleed him to death, and then we're going to put him on the fire, and we're going to burn him up, and then you're going to go back to your village. What is the ROI on that? Your best bull is killed. Your best bull is, you had to journey to get there. Then you have to lay it down, and then it's burnt up, and it's just a sacrifice to the Lord. What in the world? How is that good? Because it's about the heart. It's not about the gift. It's about the heart, not about the impact. Now, here's what's amazing is that we're able to give and have great impact. That's super. And even in that way, God was using it with great impact. But to be able to say, Lord, we give it to you. Let's take it into the New Testament. Here's what is found in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 17 through 18. Let's see if we can put it up on the screen here. Philippians 4, 17 through 18. Yes, let's get to that. Can we go to that? Jump to that. They're jumping. All right. Not that I seek the gift, Paul's saying this, but I seek the profit that is increasing to your account. So I'm not looking for the gift. I'm looking for the profit to your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have abundance, and I'm supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to the Lord. So the pleasing to the Lord part is not about then we change lives and all these great things happen and we went all over the world making a difference for the kingdom. The pleasing to the Lord is that we gave. So now let me give you the application. What are we trying to apply with this? Here's what we're trying to apply. The application is to prioritize the heart we are giving from, not the place we are giving to. You hear it? We're prioritizing the heart that we're giving from, not the place that we're giving to. Now, me, just like anybody, I want to see the impact happen. I want to see the life changed. But whenever I draw that string too tightly to the life that's changed, what's going to happen? Now, I'm in control of what's happening with this change. But whenever I realize I'm not purchasing something, even if it's great impact, I'm worshiping someone. Now, my heart is one that is expressed to him. I'll give you an example from my own life. I first started speaking, and I got invited to do a really big student ministry camp. It was actually for First Baptist Dallas and all these churches coming together. It's the first time I was ever going to do kind of a really big camp. I'd been doing a little bit smaller camps, so I was a little bit nervous. It was going to be hundreds of students, and I felt like the Lord laid on my heart that I was to teach Habakkuk. Can you think of a worse book to teach a bunch of teenagers? Habakkuk. So I started out Habakkuk, and this is the way I would do it with the kids. I'd say, Habakkuk, and then the kids would respond, Habakkuk, is that even a real book? And then I would say, yes, it is. It's on page, and then they would scream out whatever page it was on their Bible. So I had to turn them to the table of contents. I had to make them find the page of the book. I had to open them to Habakkuk, and I taught Habakkuk on student camp in the middle of the summer in Mount Lebanon, which is like the hottest place on earth in the middle of the summer, north of Dallas area, and that's what I taught. And let me tell you what, it was terrible. The worship leader, after the first time, he said, look, you can change if you want to. Just pray about it and say God told you to change, you know? And it's like, get behind me, Satan, right? And it's just, so I stuck with Habakkuk because I felt like God told me to do Habakkuk. And I stuck with Habakkuk, and I just plowed my way through Habakkuk, and I left, and I thought, I'll never speak again. Nobody will ever ask me to speak at anything again. Habakkuk, I mean, I can't even find it hardly in my Bible sometimes. Here I'm teaching it to teenagers, and I just left, and for years, for like a couple years, anybody would say, yeah, I was at that camp at First Baptist Dallas, and I'd be like, my heart would just drop, and I'd wait for it. It was awesome, and it would never come, right? Nobody would ever say anything. So finally I'm standing, and I can tell you the place I'm standing. I'm back at A&M. I'm doing college ministry there, and I'm standing there on the second floor of the Reed McDonald building by the staircase in between classes, and a guy comes up to me and says, you taught Habakkuk at my student camp. And I thought, oh, no. It changed my life. It changed my life. I had to wait a couple years for that. And that's fine. But there's some things we're going to have to wait until eternity to see. We're just going to have to wait. And the question is, do we have the maturity to give to Jesus without expecting an instant ROI? Because you don't always get the return on investment. And all through the Old Testament, they're like, man, I brought bull after bull after bull after bull every single year. And all they did was burn them up, burn them up, burn them up. But I went home with a worshipful heart to Jesus, or to, in the Old Testament, to Jehovah, to Yahweh, to God, knowing that the Messiah would come. So God has got something for us. And we have got to be people that desire to please the Lord and live for obedience, not just for ROI. Because here's the deal. You won't share your faith if it's just for ROI. Because here's what's going to happen. Most of the people I've shared my faith with have not become Christians. But I still share my faith. Most of the messages that you could give out of Habakkuk to student ministry are not going to be the Rock'em Sock'em greatest messages ever. But you got to wait a couple years to see what God's going to do. It's not always instantaneous. It is about eternal rewards. Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Revelation 22:12, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Hebrews 11:26, consider the sufferings of Christ, the great riches of the treasure, of more than the great riches of the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to his reward. Matthew 16, and then the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and he will repay every man according to his deeds. 1 Corinthians 3:8, he who plants is one, he who waters is one, but each will receive his own reward according to his labor. 2 Corinthians 9:16, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Talking about eternal rewards. 1 Peter 5:4, when the chief shepherd, Jesus, appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. John 14:3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and that where I am, that you may also be, that you will have a reward of him in heaven. So it's not about the ROI, it's about the G-O-D. And when it's about the G-O-D, then everything takes care of itself. We've been walking through the ladder. This is not an ROI ladder. This is not a give to ladder. This is a give from ladder. It's our hearts. Where are we giving from? Have we ever been a part of giving of our attention, our resources, and our time? That we're here for the first time, we've got to jump in. That's scary. That's difficult. That's hard. And I'm going to ask you in a minute to put a mark on here with your attention, resources, and time of where you want to be, where you're taking a step to. So be thinking about that. The first time, it's a courageous thing of, Lord, I want to give from. Not just to, but give from. I want to be intentional with my life. I want to give intentionally and say, Lord, yes. And so I'm looking at my giving of attention, resources, and time in relationship to everything else that I'm giving to and spending and doing. So what does my generosity look like compared to my cable bill? What does my generosity look like compared to my car, my house? What does that look like? Let me get intentional about this. Now let me be in a place of surrender, Lord, where it's not just I've hit the 10% and I've rung the bell. Lord, it's all yours. Every pay raise is not for me, maybe for you to do what you want. And then I want to be a person that for my entire life, that it's marked by my attention, resources, and time that I've given to you, God. And when that happens and you take your step up on the ladder, take those rungs, it's not about what you're giving to. It's about what you're giving from. Have you noticed in this series there hasn't been an unveiling of a new project? Here's this new building, da-da-da, da-da. That'll come. We'll do more of that, I'm sure. This is about our heart being a work of art before the Lord. So that, watch as it comes together, so that we can live a life with purpose. As believers in Christ, we live a life of purpose. Look at Luke 10 as we finish it, verse 36 and 37. Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The one who showed mercy to him, the lawyer said. Then Jesus told him, go and do the same. God wants to use you and me to walk with great, great purpose in our lives. And that purpose comes from being a work of art to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, of our attention, our resources, and our time. These were the hot things a while back, not so hot anymore, but kind of, you know what this is if you've seen them. It's called a fidget spinner. It was actually invented in 1993 by a chemical engineer. They wanted to play with their daughter in kind of a different way, so 1993 invented this fidget spinner, and to be able to do this, it's basically three prongs, and then you hit it, and you get it going, and you get it spinning, and then you can do all sorts of, well, that's not a good trick. Thank you, Donna. All right, my assistant here. Other people can do tricks with them. Okay, there you go. I got it now on my thumb. So now you've got this fidget spinner. What is this thing going on? What's the power of this? What's the neat thing of this? What's the thing that makes it spin? It's when you get three things all going in the same direction. Your attention, your resources, and your time. And when you and I let the Lord just do a little bit about this in our lives, and he gets it going, and our attention, our resources, our time are all spinning in the same direction. Now there's something going on with this, and it's so that we're not fidgeting our whole life, so that we're not just trying to go through life of getting things done that we shouldn't be getting done. It's instead of spending all the time that we'd spend wasting time, that we truly say, Lord, I want to live a life of purpose. Would you allow God to get all three of those going in the same direction for you even today? Your attention, your resources, and your time. We've looked at King David. We've looked at a little boy and his loaves of bread and fish. We've looked at the Good Samaritan. And now we're asking the question of our own hearts, will we be people that take a step up the ladder to say, Lord, we want our lives to count and be a work of art. Where are you in your attention, resources, and time? Where do you want to go? Here's what I want every single person to do. Every single person, I want you to grab your listening guide at all of our campuses just like this. This is our time of application, because here's what will happen. If we leave this place, we'll go, oh, I just didn't have time to be able to do that. I'm going to give you just a couple moments of time to be able to do this. There's pens in the seat backs in front of you at some of our campuses. Some of our campuses had pens laying on the chair when you arrived. I want you to do this. I want you to put a little A, R, or T, attention, resources, or time, of where you are on the rungs. And I want you to put a capital A, R, or T on where you want to go on the rungs. So what that would look like, if you're not giving an attention to the Lord, then you would put an A below the first time, and then you would say, I want to put a capital A on the first time of there. I want to do this with my resources. You know what? I've given before to the Lord my resources. First time I've done that before. But you know what? I'm not intentional with that. I want to put a capital R there on where I am with that. So the capital is where you want to be. The lowercase is where you are. I want everybody to take an opportunity to do that right where you are. Just a moment. Here's what's going to happen. If you're not looking down at this, really doing this, you're just going to look at me very awkwardly, okay, for a couple minutes. Then I'm going to look at you and I'm going to know, you're not participating is what I'm going to know, okay? So everybody, for just a moment, take a little letter, a lowercase letter, and an uppercase. Attention, resources, and time. And take that just for a moment and do that. This is just for you. You're not going to turn it in. It's just for you. You before the Lord. Where are you on your attention? Little A, where do you want to be? Capital A. Where are you on the generosity of your resources? Little R, where do you want to be? Capital R. Where are you on your time? Little T, where you are? Capital T, where you want to be? Where God wants you to be. The good news is, as you continue to work, Jesus Christ came and gave you his attention, gave you his resources on the cross, gave you his time of living a sinless life to then take you into the eternity. And you and I are a handbreadth. Remember how we started? And this handbreadth yields eternal rewards. This handbreadth can change eternity for somebody's life. As we give of our attention, our resources, and our time. Jesus came to the side of the road and took us up while we were wounded and robbed by sin. And we could place our heart in his hands in salvation, and he can bandage us up through the cross. We trust him.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.